Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is November 13, 2014. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886, 316-619-4886. And you can always find updates with the radio program archives or breaking news, our ministry, all these things you can find at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. Now, if you're one of the 15% of the people out there that do not use the internet, you're listening on satellite or by phone or some other means, then you have a question, call me. You can ask me on the telephone instead of going to prophecyhour.com. But at prophecyhour.com, it is a hub for all of our ministries. That's the Wichita Mission Church and Mission Watch Live Radio, and just everything is over there. Mercy, Women's Shelter, all those things can be found at prophecyhour.com. Now, let's also remember that a lot of you folks out there look this up nowadays on your tablet or smartphone. Well, let me tell you what, our website, at prophecyhour.com, that is very smartphone friendly. We made sure of that. Also, at branch.podomatic.com, which is our radio program archives, which you can find at Prophecy Hour, you just go over in the right-hand column, scroll down, it says End Time Radio Archives. Click on that. It takes you to branch.podomatic.com. Over there, they even have a Google app and a app for an Android. Well, an Apple and an Android app over there. Anyway, so check it out. And I challenge every one of you to share these radio programs with at least two or three other people. That way we expand our listener base. Okay. Now a prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes to you according to your will and not my will. We don't know how to do anything. We can't do anything without you, and least of all radio. So, Father, I ask for you to intercede on this program. Give us your spirit so that what comes out tonight glorifies you and not glorify us. In Yeshua's name, give everyone ears in which to hear this program. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest is a former member of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a movement now known as the Community of Christ. He's widely known for his expertise on cults and new religious movements. He's worked for over 22 years at Cornerstone Magazine, and is most recently its executive editor. He's specializing in apologetics, cults, world religions, controversial issues. Most recently, he co-authored Jehovah's Witness and the Doctrine of Salvation and Reasons for Faith, making a case for the Christian faith. Eric has an MBA from North Park University, Divinity, I think, that's what that is, from North Park Theological Seminary with graduate studies and philosophy, and at the Southern Baptist seminary. Eric describes himself as having a skeptic's mind, a servant's heart, a child's curiosity, and a pastor's faith. Well, this will be interesting. Are you there with me, Eric?
Good afternoon, good evening. It's really a blessing to be here. I know that this is across many time zones, and so it's really exciting to be on this program.
Amen. This program, I always say good evening. I feel pretty safe with that, you know. But my program, I do an hour earlier from now. I do the same thing that you start to do, because I'll say evening and I'll catch myself. And then I'll just say, well, depending on where you're at in the United States. But how do you pronounce your last name there, Eric?
I pronounce it like cement, only with a P. Cement.
So it's Eric Pement. Pement.
Okay. Yeah, it's like cement, only with a P. My father taught me that slogan years ago, and I never gave it up.
Okay. Well, I guess tonight we're going to be talking about Islam, and you know, I guess I should open up with this. You have what's this? You've written some kind of a pamphlet about Islam and Christianity. What does that pamphlet accomplish?
Well, Rose Publishing is a publishing company in California, and they produce some very nice laminated pamphlets that are about 16 inches or so long and, 8.5 inches tall. They fold up and they fit very nicely into the back of your Bible. And, I really like their work. I've written for them on several different things, usually the topic of new religions and other people's beliefs. And the Islam and Christianity pamphlet is one that helps Christians to know how to reach out to Muslims. But a lot of times people do not have time to read a big book. They do not have time to go through 100 pages of material, and so what this condenses it down into is something that's essentially tract-like, except that it's kind of plasticized, so if you put a cup of coffee on top of it, it won't leave rings and keep your pages all wet, and you can wipe it off. It gives you the do's and don'ts of how to witness to Muslims. Just as a technical detail, I did not actually write this pamphlet, although I do work for Rose Publishing Company, the ones who publish it. And so because of my background in Islam and because I've written for them in the past, I am happy to help describe what it's all about and to talk about Islam because I have many years of experience.
Well, okay, absolutely. Let's talk with it. Now, I was sent the pamphlet a few months back, and I have it on my shelf. I think it's a good tool, but let's go into this. Islam, let me open it with this. I have an article, and you probably haven't, and you might have ran across it today. Let me share this with you and the public, and then we'll go from there. It says, say what? The Muslim Brotherhood will soon worship Allah in D.C.'s National Cathedral. The 100-year-old Washington National Cathedral, celebrated as our National House of Prayer by Congress, is opening its doors and pews to the pulpit to radical Muslims who will incessantly turn the cherished Episcopal Church into a mosque. On Friday, for the first time ever, this prominent and powerful symbol of American Judeo-Christian heritage will host a Muslim prayer service. Is that good or bad?
It's the direction our country is headed, and has been headed for a number of years. I believe the United States is increasingly trying to remove any elements of Christianity as being the national religion and trying to make itself acceptable to all religions. And what that means is, in many cases, removing any references to whether it's the Ten Commandments or the Bible or the beginnings of Christianity, and allowing other religions to have their faith. It's part of what I think is the political correctness of our times.
Well, I believe political correctness is killing us to start off with. I do believe that we are being pushed towards, I believe worldwide we're being pushed towards Islam. I believe it's Islam's dangerous because, you know, they go into a country, they still practice their own religion, they don't assimilate. Am I wrong in that?
You are wrong in the sense that when Muslims are coming to this country, they are being assimilated and affected by our beliefs as well. I believe part of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he also, in the mix of things, he brings people into different countries and different lands, and there are thousands and thousands of Muslims coming to this country and being exposed to the gospel and into freedom in a way that they never would have been allowed to in their own native lands. And so people that I have known and talked to personally have been able to worship God, learn the Bible, and become Christians because they're coming here. Now, when in every great move, there are things which are both good and bad. And as you know, the Bible talks about the wheat and the tares. And so sometimes in a move of openness, good things come in. At the same time, criminal things will come in, or evil things. In answer to your question about this national church or Congress that we're, you know, so forth, that doesn't affect my faith because my faith isn't grounded on a particular house of worship or a congregation or a church that I never heard of. My faith is grounded on Jesus Christ. And I know, and the other thing I want to say is, and you mentioned it at the beginning about my background. I was raised in the RLDS Church, Reorganized Latter-day Saint Church. I'm a convert to Christianity, and I know from personal experience what it's like to have a heritage that you're proud of and a faith that is unique and a prophet that you can say is superior to all other teachers and doctrines and so forth. And so I became a Christian not because I was raised one, but because the Lord Jesus changed my heart, and I understand the difference between following a prophet and being proud of the prophet and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ with the assurance that your sins are forgiven. And I, in that way, have a kind of a connection to the Muslims because I understand the kind of pride and the heritage and the identity of seeing yourself as a persecuted people, seeing yourself as a minority, despised, but yet believing that you are superior or that you have a revelation that's superior. And also I have just that heritage of knowing what it's like to come out of an error and into the light of Christianity. And, I'd love to share that with plenty of time.
Amen. One of my favorite guests that I had on not long ago was Joel Richardson, and he is a man that does end time Bible prophecy and just did a video or DVD called End Time Eyewitness. He's written books called like the Mideast Beast and the Islamic Antichrist. But yet his ministry also has a training program in which they train people to how to witness to Muslims. And in fact, he is headed back to the Middle East, he said, because there's he believes it's the end time revival going on in Egypt that's spoken of in the Bible. Because Muslim refugees are coming from all over because of ISIS, and they've seen the horror of Islam, and that they are turning to Christianity and being saved by the thousands. And so, you know, I have nothing against the Muslim people per se. I have something against their beliefs. Anybody that says that, you know, they're, let's go with this back though. You said you didn't know what the National Cathedral was?
That's true. I don't have to know it to be a Christian, and neither do you.
No, we don't. No, absolutely we don't. But it's one of those heritage things. Let me tell you, Ronald Reagan and funeral. We do funeral for presidents there. You know, that's where the presidents, Ronald Reagan, national heroes like Neil Armstrong and so on, have been. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where they were taken to, and it's a point of Christian pride, and it's a house of Christianity. So you believe that you're a local? I'm not trying to be adversarial with you. I'm just talking. You believe that just any church can bring in Islam and let them, you know, use the building, so to speak?
Do you think I would be offended by that? If the church has been dedicated to God and the people that run it are of God, but what happens to buildings is that sometimes they originally are dedicated to the purposes of God, and yet their founders die, and then the next people that come over are people that simply are clergy. They don't really have a living relationship with Jesus. What they really have is a degree from somewhere, and they have a formal identification as a clergyman, but they're not really a sheep of God. And when a house of God ceases to become dedicated to God, God will give it a space of time to repent, but eventually he'll turn it over. I'm very familiar, you know, and I know that you're more familiar than I am with the Old Testament. particularly with the house of God, which was called the temple. And so God had long suffering with the people as they committed idolatry and sin after sin after sin. But in, as you see in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, there's a time when God's long suffering goes away and his glory actually departed from the temple of Israel, as was seen obviously in Ezekiel's visions. The glory literally left. And he gave it over. And so there are times that God will allow a people in rebellion to still be in a period of grace because it gives them space to repent. But there's going to be another time when there's no more space to repent. And it's just a building at that point, and it doesn't have any special sacredness. So that's my view.
Okay, well, clearly, okay, all right. I'll respect your view. I won't debate it on you, but, you know, if it's dedicated a church, it's to bring other gods into it is blasphemy. That's the short and long of that. But anyway, let's talk about this. That's the short and long, you know. I mean, point is that, especially, and I'll say this about Amalek, but I do want to get into this pamphlet because I believe it's a good tool. But for the folks, you know, and for your benefit, you know, in the Temple Mount in Israel is another building. There's no longer the Temple of the Jews or the temple that was supposed to be built for all people, but the Ezekiel Temple will be. But there's a mosque there. And on the Al-Aqsa Mosque, absolutely. Well, on this, then you should know this, that on the steps of that is written, Allah has no son. And he who denies the son denies also the father, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. And, you know, the other thing that we have about, and I really want you to tell us about this pamphlet and give us all these examples, because this is what we need to order to reach Muslims, because we do need to reach them. But for the record, all of the traits that we see of the Mahdi and their version of Christ or Isa that comes back and puts Christians to death because they won't accept Islam are all in parallel with what the Antichrist will do. And if you've never seen that comparison, I can send it to you sometime. But anyway, tell us about this pamphlet. Tell us about what we can meet with them on.
Well, here's the thing. When you meet Muslims, you will meet an individual which doesn't necessarily match the ideas that you read in the books, even including the ones that I've written, or that the ones that are on Islam and Christianity. Muslims are individuals. I know of Muslims that are New Age Muslims that believe in reincarnation and astral projection. I know of Muslims that will tell you to your face that they believe in salvation by grace through faith. I know of Muslims who are atheists. I know of Muslims who, and I've met them personally, who have fringe views of another Messiah or another prophet after Muhammad, and yet they call themselves Muslims. And so the most important thing I'd like to communicate is to first ask a question about Muslims. What do you believe, as opposed to telling them what you think they believe or telling them what they ought to believe? When I was a Mormon, for example, believing in the RLDS Church and Joseph Smith, I would meet Christians who tried to explain to me about Mormonism but really did not have any idea about the teachings of our church or about the scriptures, which I read on a regular basis. What their strength was the Bible and Christianity in a relationship with Jesus. What my strength was my church doctrine. And so when you meet a Muslim, recognize that he's going to be pretty strong about what he himself believes or she herself believes. But instead of assuming that you know all those details, the number one thing to do is to ask. The number one thing to do is to ask in a humble way. One of the verses of Scripture which has helped to guide most of my life is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says, a servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, and patient in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, so that God, peradventure, or hopefully, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so when we quarrel, we're actually doing a disservice to what we want to do, is to help bring them to Christ. And so instead, we need to meekly and respectfully ask their belief and explore it without being arrogant. And I think this humility of grace and respect wins a lot of souls. And the Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. It's not he who wins arguments is wise. not he who wins debates is wise, but he who wins souls is wise. That's Proverbs 11:30. And so that's the number one thing I would say. Number two, when you meet Muslims, they might come from all parts of the country or other countries. So certain cultural things we want to be aware of with Muslims from the East, I mean, people who come from the Middle East or from countries like India, Pakistan, Indonesia, etc., will have different cultural norms than those in the United States.
Yeah,
and we're coming up on time.
Oh, you're fine. We still got about 2 minutes before break, but you're absolutely right. You know, humbleness. When you meet that's when you want to get anybody saved. You go and start for, especially me. I'm Messianic. Okay, I keep different holidays than, you know. I don't keep Christmas and Easter. I keep Passover. I keep I keep the Feast of Tabernacles and so on. And so I don't go first attacking somebody's faith. In fact, actually, those other things I usually don't even get into until later on, maybe. You know, I talk to them about salvation in a humble manner, about just being a sinner and doing it in a humble manner. And you're also right about the second thing that you brought up about culture. Yeah, let me tell you what, even if in Christians, you can go to I had last week a guy on here. He calls himself the last circuit riding cowboy. You know, he's a cowboy preacher, and he rides his horse all over the country. And I had him on. He's a wonderful guest, and I met him in person. But, you know, because of his cowboy culture, he has a different way of presenting himself. And so in order to talk to him, you needed to find out what the culture is. So you're absolutely right. Why would it be any different with a Muslim?
Yeah, I would say I agree with that. I would also like to add, too, that we could learn to try to build bridges if you have an opportunity. Sometimes you only have an opportunity to meet a person once, and so there, you know, and so you realize your first impression is going to be a lasting one that they might have of Christians. But sometimes you might have an opportunity to meet with people dozens of times or longer, maybe because you work in the same area or you might be related. I have relatives that are Muslims.
Okay, now we are about 30 seconds from break, brother, and we'll come back. We'll have about 20 minutes to talk, and I'll let you express all that. But you got a website.
I just recommend people go to rose-publishing.com, and that is where they can enter in the search box Islam and Christianity and get this wonderful literature. I don't have a website personal.
Okay, well, that's what I was trying to point to. Folks, I do know over there they have great things like Bible maps. They have a feast chart. You can go over there and get that. They have lots of things, really interesting things. You ought to go over there and check them out. They even got some books. But we'll be back in 3 minutes and talk more with Eric.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific. countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
Closed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
We're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're also talking about the poor folks that come from all over the town to looking for food, clothing, prayers, you name it, they come looking for it, especially in the wintertime. They need coats and things, and you know what? We just haven't, people just haven't sent them. You know why? Because it seems like people wait till it gets cold in their state before they send them to Kansas. You know, they got to have a foot of snow outside, and then they say, oh, I guess I'll better send a coat. Well, it just seems that way. I don't know, but we haven't got, we need coats and hats and things like that to give out to the people. But most of all, we need your support for Thanksgiving. It's the biggest day of the year. Really pray about it. We really do need your help. Anyway, why do people come to us for help? Well, because we are the last hope for so many. We're responsible folks out there to care for one another, and we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. And the Father notices all donations that come from your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're back talking with Eric about a pamphlet that was put out called Islam and Christianity pamphlet, and it's put out by Rose Publishing to try to help you to witness to Muslims. Anyway, are you still with me, Eric, or did you decide to vacate the place?
I'm excited and very happy to be here. It's a wonderful chance to meet you. I'm really, really, really charged up.
Okay, well, hey, amen. I'm glad you're on, and we've had some chat. There's people listening, and they're chatting to the producer. Of course, I don't remember exactly what they said, but anyway, so we got a lot of people out there listening to us tonight. So anyway, we were going through this. I think you got down to, you were basically going through the pamphlet, and you went down, you got through number two. So let's just go on with it. Or was you following
the pamphlet? Well, I wasn't actually going through the pamphlet. I was just giving some suggestions and tips on how to witness, and I was working my way through it. So I'll tell you what.
Well, let's say like that. Yeah. Do you believe? Listen, I was sent a thing by the person that recruited you, or, you know, the publicist, and the thing that he sent, that it said that you had said that Muslim. Well, let me get this up here and see what it says. Okay, that'd probably be the best way to do it. If you just bear with me for 30 seconds, folks. Okay, here it is. I got it right here. Open. It says, here's what it says that I was sent. It says, Islam is not just another religious system. It's a political system as well. According to Islamic specialist Eric, that's you, devout Muslims don't amalgamate within the cultures in which they immigrate to because they are under a higher law. In Islam and Christianity, the comparison between the two faiths is dramatic. According to you, Eric, comparing the two is a mistake political leaders often make so they look more religiously tolerant. In almost no country where Islam has taken root has it ever given up political or religious power. Once it gains a foothold, Eric, you said, it keeps through establishing its own rules and laws. And once it gains power, it does not negotiate. So what about that statement?
Muslims believe that their religion is founded by God, and as such, it's going to eventually overwhelm the earth. Islam is not a religion for them because religion implies just one phase of life. They believe that Islam is all of life. They believe that it involves ethics, it involves literature, it involves history, it involves cleaning yourself, it involves everything. And it's a very strict form, but they believe that ultimately it's going to rule, and that they believe that therefore they should give absolutely no quarter to the worldly systems or policies. So they believe that ultimately all the kingdoms of this world are going to fall to Allah, which is their word for God. Christians have another worldview, that ultimately all things are going to fall before Jesus Christ. And in one sense, you could say that the difference is the question, who is God and who is the ultimate Lord? And what's the end of history? Muslims have an eschatology, a view of the end. And also Christians have an eschatology, a view of the end. I think that God has allowed Islam to rise for reasons that he knows, but at the same time, he's also drawing many Muslims to himself. It's interestingly, I got a chance to view a couple of videos how God is revealing himself to Muslims even through dreams and things that they might never have expected to see.
Tell me the video series, and I want to comment on the dreams.
It's a video series called More Than Dreams, morethandreams.org. It's a five-part video series about how these Muslims had dreams of God, supernaturally revealing himself, that brought Jesus Christ to them, and that they were therefore made commitments to Christ, were baptized, and were persecuted, all of them, for becoming Christians. This is to them a sin of apostasy. Muslims believe that to leave God is a sin of apostasy, but because they combine the religious and the political, apostasy is treason against God and against the government, and therefore they give the death penalty. My wife and I were hosts to a young woman from Pakistan. Her name was Farzana. She lived with us for a couple of months. Her parents tried to poison her after she became a Christian. She moved to the United States, and then from the West East Coast, she moved to Chicago, where my wife and I lived. She became our next-door neighbor and literally in the same apartment building, same floor, and became our friend. Her parents continued to pursue her. Relatives continued to pursue her after that. And so there was an attempt made upon her life, including kidnapping, and the attempt to forcibly deconvert her from Christianity to Islam. I wish I could tell the entire story, but suffice it to say that I know from personal, immediate, and direct experience that some Muslims, because she was from the Far East, do take the idea of apostasy extremely seriously. There are other Muslims, however, some who were raised in the United States with the different kinds of ideals, that were born in this country and have a different point of view, that would never try to take a life, that are very pacifistic and do not believe that even for apostasy the death penalty should be imposed. And so I say take each Muslim as an individual. and don't presume that they all believe the same thing.
Okay. Well, very simply, no, I don't believe. You know, I've had on this program, I've had some I don't know if you ever heard of Walid Shubat. He's ex-PA Palestinian terrorist. Yeah, he's been on this program, and I've had some other ex-Muslims and Muslims on this program, and we've talked about it. So we have, you know, there is different degrees of the belief. You know what I'm saying? I agree with you that yeah, some ones that are brought up in the United States are moderate. I mean, if you want to call them that, actually, the ones that let's go like this. The ones that they call them moderate. Okay, let's go with this. Actually, the people on this program that have witnessed, they talk about how Islamists actually look at those people. They look at those people like they're not following the Quran. They'd be like a moderate Christian that doesn't, you know, completely follow every word of the Bible. And then you have some more fundamentalists that do follow every word of the Bible. And it's the same with Islam. You know, so, you know, at any time, while we call it radicalized, they would be calling it, you know, what would you say? They were becoming more normal as Islam. Islam from overseas to over here is very dangerous. I just wish that these ones that claim to be moderate or are moderate, so to speak, would stand up and say more. Why do you think that they don't? I mean, clearly they do not.
It could be actually a fear of being killed or retaliated against by Muslims who are otherwise. Let me give you another story that I have personal and direct knowledge of. My own children went to a school, a Christian school. The Christian school was renting property that was owned by an Islamic group. So this Islamic group bought out a huge, actually it was a former convent in Chicago. It was originally a Catholic convent. Catholics went out of business. Muslims bought it. They had way more property than they had time to deal with, and so they offered it for rent. And so our Christian school bought that property. Within a period of a year, the man who was a Western Muslim raised trustee of the school, and he was actually also the administrator of the property, ended up becoming born again and converted to Christianity. It was interesting because he was among the people that had tried to get the members of the school to at least listen to the message of Muhammad and accept Muhammad by officially declaring themselves Muslim. In about a year, he became saved, and then he disappeared. He moved out of state, changed his name, and became went into hiding. And the reason is that even though he himself would never have practiced violence, and he really wouldn't, at the same time he knew there were other Muslims who would, and so he was fearful of possible retaliation.
Right. And I guess that's kind of my point, is that, you know, and that's actually, you know, by reading this letter, you know, is the point that we need to get across to the people. The Muslims, without being saved, have the potential to be very dangerous. To look around the world, people being beheaded by the thousands, crucified, and so on and so forth. But in the same light, too, and under all that, brother, we have, for the glory of our Father, you know, there's thousands of them being saved and turning to the Christian religion over in Egypt, where they're running to. So, you know, amen. I believe that, you know, we should witness to them and be kind, but it's just something that, you know, I tell everybody, I mean, you know, if you're going to witness, you better be careful, because, and know which side of the page they're on, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Let me share a couple of things about being careful. One thing that Christians, especially Christian men, should do is that men should talk to men and women should talk to women, especially from the Middle East. One of the most vicious and evil things you could do is to change your religion or be involved in female immorality. Females get terrible, terrible punishment for even the hint or the slightest suggestions of immorality, for which they are sometimes disfigured or worse. So therefore, men should deal only with men. Women should deal only with women. The Muslims have kind of a, especially Muslims from the Middle East or from Far Eastern lands, have a strong sense of cleanliness. And so, especially in countries where they don't have toilet facilities the way that we do, The left hand is what we would call, say, the potty hand. You never shake anyone's hand with the left hand. You never offer anything to eat with the left hand. You shouldn't hold your own Bible with the left hand, and that's because it's used for personal hygiene. Not going into more graphic detail. Hand shaking should be with the right. And so there should be a... Muslims respect the Bible, and they also respect the Quran, obviously, much, much more. But they think that if you're a Christian and you respect your own Bible, you should never put it on the floor. You should put it into a high place because you should show your reverence even for the things of God. Now, of course, Christians don't have a superstitious view of the paper Bible. But at the same time, I do understand their idea of reverence and cleanliness and health. And so those are some things to be conscious of when dealing with Muslims from the Middle East.
Okay. Let me say 2 points. Number one, back when I was a child growing up, you know, I'm 59 years old. When I was younger, people had a higher, they considered a Bible super holy. I mean, you know, those generations did. Now I see too much of it, of the Bible being treated like just a book. You know what I'm saying? And, Christianity, and if you look at that and compare it with Christianity, that's because, you know, Christianity's coming to a different place than the Western world. You know, we need to be, the church needs to be re-energized. The body of Christ needs to re-understand the holiness, you know. I could go on for hours talking about it, but that needs to happen. And I understand that. And I, you know what? Some of these, the fellows that I have talked to, like Walid Shoebat. Now, Walid Shoebat used to be an ex-Palestinian terrorist, but, you know, he greatly has reverence for the holy things, you know what I mean? And he seems to understand the Bible so much greater because of where he came from.
Yes, I think that's true. The Middle Eastern has this consciousness of, say, shame. In Christianity, especially in the West, we have a consciousness of sin. And the approach to sin and shame are different. In the West, we have sin consciousness. The way that you deal with sin is to confess it. In the East, which is where the biblical scriptures were written, they were all written in Israel or thereabouts, they have a consciousness of shame. And the response to shame is not to confess, but to hide or to avoid or to evade the subject. And you have to be aware of that difference, because with a sin consciousness, which is a Western mentality, the goal is to confront and get the person to admit and confess that they were doing wrong. In a shame consciousness, and this is the culture, this is not whether it's right or wrong, it's just where the culture is, the attitude is one that I do not want to confront, I want to avoid, and I want to talk indirectly instead of directly. One of the Christian missionaries who has a very good explanation of this I really like, his name is Edward Hopkins, and he wrote a book called A Muslim's Heart, What Every Christian Needs to Know to Share Christ with Muslims. And he talks about the two different cultures between East and West, that you might see men holding hands in the East, where today in the West you would say, oh, they must be gay. And that's just a different sense of values and right. Customs that are present. So I would really recommend that. I'd recommend the book, too. It's by a man named Nabil Quresh, Q-U-R-E-S-H. He now works for Robert Zacharias Ministries. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, published by Zondervan. Excellent, excellent work.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it is our job as, don't get me wrong, and I hope I'm not coming across that way, it is our job to bring people to salvation. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. Call it the Great Commission, call it what you will, but we are supposed to lead people. But again, you can't do it if you don't, you know, do what you're saying. You know, you've got to approach them from a way that we make ourselves approachable to them. You know, what I'm saying? But let me say this. So you mentioned dreams. I've been doing a little research on this, but because of Joel Richardson, and he's talking about the revival going on over there in Egypt, which, by the way, we believe is spoken of in the Word and is an end-time revival. I believe that most assuredly they would be having dreams and visions, and I'm starting to hear this a lot. And so I welcome any research on that. But why wouldn't, if the time of the end had coming around, why would not the Father be reaching out to people that are, you know, related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Yes, I think it would be a last day fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Your old men shall dream, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, right? I think that the work of God, especially in times of persecution, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and places where there's a great deal of sin, and I mean bloodshed and torture and, you know, and evil going on, God's Spirit works very powerfully in showing the people the demonic side of those who hate God versus the grace that they know in their hearts, even before they become a believer. They know in their hearts that this is not the way that life was meant to be. A child has been brought up in a home of abuse or alcoholism. They never have seen a Christian, but they know in their hearts that this is not the way that families are meant to be. And I think that God, in his what we call prevenient grace, the grace that precedes their personal faith in Christ, reveals to them that this is, by their conscience, that this is that God has a better way for them, that there is something more. And I remember that before I came to the Lord, there was a cry in my heart that there's got to be something better, something deeper, something that's more true. That's why the doctrine of evolution, I think, is also a terrible mistake, because if evolution and atheism is true, then we should have become accustomed to evil a long time ago and just considered it to be a normal thing. But when our heart tells us, no, these murders, these beheadings, this abuse of women, the kind of things that go on in countries that have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, I think those are preparations for people's salvation. And as Christians, we need to be able to share sensitively and scripturally with those he calls us to.
Amen. You know, that's just what, almost exactly what Joel said about these people that are being saved over, you know, the refugees, the Muslim refugees, is because they saw the complete horrificness of what ISIS was doing to these people, and they knew that it was wrong. And so, you know, they were becoming saved by the thousand. And so, yeah, and under that persecution, exactly what you say is what Joel said about these people. In fact, you know, Joel has a family here and everything, and as soon as he gets done with getting this new movie released, he's headed back to the Middle East because he wants to participate in this end-time revival. And you should check him out. It's at joelstrumpet.com. You should check the guy out if you've never heard of him.
As a matter of fact, I already have. He does some really excellent work, and he also recommends a couple of books by a guy that I really like named Joshua Lingle. And I personally met Joshua Lingle. And by the way, I will recommend this one other author. He's a former Muslim. He was a former Egyptian expert on Sunni international law. His name is Sam Solomon. It's not his real name, but it's the name that he goes under. You could YouTube his name, Sam Solomon. I studied under him several years ago. He is an excellent authority on all things. He's got the Quran memorized, and he was persecuted after his conversion to Christ.
Well, amen. So, a little about you, brother. So, what do you do? I mean, you just, other than working for Rose, you wrote any books, or you do any? What do you do?
No, my full-time job is as a units engineer for a major bank. And so I do computer stuff. I do computer programming and things like that for a major bank.
Well, you know,
I was involved in Christian missionary work for about 24 years, and I was also a full-time writer for a magazine. And in that time, I focused on other people's religions, because I do have relatives that are all the way from Jehovah's Witnesses to Mormons to Masons to, you know, every New Age to every other kind of point of view. And so I understand what it's like to have a different background, and I also understand what it's like to have a prophet. And so when we communicate with Muslims, or communicate with Mormons for that matter, instead of going on the attack, I believe it's the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so we should do with them is share with them in a winsome way the power of the gospel. And a couple of things that strike me very strongly is that one time Jesus was asked a question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And you would think, well, the work of God must be to keep the commandments. The work of God must be to do good works. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on the one whom he, the Father, has sent. And I remember the first time I heard that, for me, that really struck something strong, because I had always been raised thinking, like either Muslims or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or others, that, or Catholics, that you have to do good works to be saved. That Jesus should have said, this is the work of God that you keep the commandments. But he didn't say that. He said, this is the work of God that you believe on the one whom he has sent. And the Christian message is that something fundamentally different came in with Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I agree with that. The way that I think about works or doing good things or keeping his commandments, we keep his commandments because we love him and it pleases him. But, you know, works come to a person that is saved. Works, like we have a mission church. We take care of the homeless and the poor, and we pray on them and treat them like family. Those things came natural once we focus on Messiah. By focusing mm-hmm. on Messiah, those things become natural.
That's true. We don't do good works in order to earn salvation, in order to earn God's approval for us. Muslim salvation is kind of a balance beam that they believe that God's going to put all of your good works on and your bad works on a balance at the end of time. And actually the Quran says is that God will multiply your good works by a factor of 10 and then do the weighing. That's a little known verse of the Quran. But even if God multiplied all your good works by a factor of 10, you still wouldn't ever make it. Because the fact is that sin is an offense to God, and it demands punishment. And the wages of sin is death. Not just the wages of more sins is death, but the wages of sin period is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so we need to offer the Muslims the gospel of Jesus, which is forgiveness of sin.
Okay. Well, I'll give you 30 seconds to say goodbye. We run out of time, brother.
Boy, it's been really exciting to be here. What I would like to say above everything else is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with sensitivity and with grace to Muslims, because they come from a different world, and it's a world that we may not even be able to relate to. But if we study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, if we work where our strength is at, which is in the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be an expert in their religion to be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus who forgives sinners. Jesus is the one who died for our sins and rose again the third day, and his resurrection is proof that God accepted his death as payment for our sin. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thanks for being on with me, brother. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, bye-bye. Anyway, well, folks, you know, it was a good interview. You can see his heart. I'm sure you don't agree with him on everything. We don't agree with everybody on this program about everything, probably most of the time. But the point, one point I can absolutely agree to him, we do need to reach out to others that are unsaved. That is your job. You know, we need to do that, because if you don't preach it to them or you don't help lead them to them, then, you know, hey, how are they going to get there? So, but to do it to a Muslim, which is, amen, they should be led. But I think that you need to educate yourself a little bit. But I think the Father has picked out people that will witness to them. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. I got to get out of here. Remember, there's only one God, and he is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time from Messiah's Branch.